Okay, let's open our Bibles at Isaiah chapter 40, the passage that was read for us just now. And on these Sunday evenings, as Joe has mentioned, we are doing four Sunday evenings entitled The Voice, with apologies to Tom Jones, as we said earlier, but this is The Voice. It's the voice of God. And we've seen that Isaiah chapter 40 has four voices that are mentioned. There's the voice that comforts, verses 1 and 2. The voice that calls, verses 3 to 5. The voice that cries, verses 6 to 8. And the voice that shouts, verses 9 to 31. Now, we've already heard the first three voices. The voice that comforts, verses 1 and 2. We saw, in fact, we've seen in each one of these voices, and we'll see again tonight, that there's a vagueness about who's speaking. Ultimately, this is the word of God. But Isaiah is not mentioned by name. And in one sense, it's anyone who knows these things should say them. So if we've heard the voice of the Lord through the scriptures, then we should say what he says to other people. So if people need comforting, the voice that comforts in verses 1 and 2 comforts by telling others of the great things of the Lord. The voice that calls out to repent in verses 3 to 5 is a voice that calls us to turn our life over to the Lord, because our ways and our thoughts are wrong. His ways and his thoughts are right, and our ways are not his ways, and so on. I'll stop there because I'll get that confused if I go any further about his ways and our ways and his ways. But we know our life is wrong, and so we need to repent. And we need to call that out to each other. The voice that cries out, that's in verses 6 to 8. And we looked at that last week. And that is a voice that cries out that people fail, but God triumphs. And we need to hear that voice again and again. The glory, the word, the faithfulness, and the ideas of people all pass away, but the word of God and the glory of God survives and lasts forever. Now, the Jews who were in Babylon, who were the original hearers of this message, they desperately needed to hear that. For they were in Babylon, the powerful, most powerful nation on planet Earth. They were prisoners there, and they had to hang up their harps on willows. They couldn't sing the Lord's song in that strange land. And they would no doubt have had their doubts about who really was in charge. For Babylon, with its magnificent gardens and all its display of power, with its army, with its muscle and with its might, and they were thinking, they belong to God. Israel belongs to God. So how come we are prisoners here in a foreign land? So when they hear this voice, the voice that cries out that Babylon will pass away, but the glory of God survives, that would have so encouraged them. So those were the three voices that we have heard. Now then, verses 9 to 31, this is the voice that shouts out. The voice that shouts out. And it shouts out this one thing, verse 9. Last words of verse 9. Here is your God. Or as another version puts it, behold your God. And I like that. It's not just here is your God. It's behold, look. Here is your God. And what Isaiah does from verse 9 to verse 31 is to give us a portrait of our God. No image could ever, ever portray him. No painting could ever portray him. But these words are God's self-revelation. This is what God is like. Behold your God. And we need to hear about God. And we need someone to show us God. Certainly the Jews in Babylon, they needed to be shown God. They'd had their world torn apart. They'd had their houses burnt down in Jerusalem. They'd had everything smashed. So they needed to be told to look up to God, because God was their great provider. Here they were, hundreds of miles from home, unhappy and miserable slaves in a foreign land. And Isaiah would tell them, look at God, who never changes. They needed reviving. They needed encouraging. They needed uplifting. They needed pointing back to God. And we need exactly the same. We need someone to say to us whenever we're down or whenever we're fed up or whenever our world has been torn apart. We need someone to say to us, not there, there, it will be all right. But we need someone to say, look at God. He's all right. And he never changes. We need to hear the voice of God. You know, there are many things that can get us down. Simple and silly things can get us down. An appliance not working. Our clothes. Our hair. The weather. The football results. Many things can get us down. I had a letter this week from Kingston Hospital. this letter from Kingston Hospital. Dear Mr. Robert Pease, thank you for letting us know you are unable to attend the appointment they'd set me. At this time, we are able to offer you another geriatric medicine appointment. Appointment. Care for the elderly. New. I am a new elderly person, and I am now on Kingston Hospital's register as a geriatric. I did get in contact with them about this, and I did politely say, I think you might have got it wrong. They politely replied in similar terms as to what I had used, suggesting they got it wrong, saying, no, they hadn't got it wrong. It's official, you have a geriatric pastor. Those of you on the visiting team, Gareth will soon be putting my name on the list, not as a visitor, but as someone to be visited. Okay. It got me down. Oh, there we go. Okay, how many things get us down? What do we want to do? We want someone to tell us about God. About God who never changes. There are more serious things that can get us down as well. There's our health, a stubborn ongoing problem. There's our shaky finances in this current economic climate. There's a desperate life situation that you might be in or you might be involved in trying to help someone. Or there just might be the ton of sadness and heartache that's in all the world around us. And Christians can get down and miserable because of all these things. There's no end of things that can make us feeling weak, fragile, and delicate. And instead of walking, running, and flying through life, we end up crawling through life. And we find ourselves with no spark, find ourselves broken and weary, like a smouldering wick about to be snuffed out, or a bruised reed that's about to be snapped. So we need help. And we need reviving and refreshing. We need spirit put back into us. We need a flame to fan brightly once again in our weary hearts. We need to be filled with courage again. We need to hear the voice that we're looking at tonight. Behold your God. And when we look at God, then we're revived. Tim Keller somewhere says that people try all kinds of different things to encourage us when we're down, to lighten the heavy-hearted and to pick up the despondent and to encourage the discouraged. And there's all kinds of different methods that people will use in order to encourage us. So some people will try to solve your problems by going straight to your will and saying, try harder. So all you've got to do, pull yourself together and try harder. Other people will go straight to your heart and your emotions and they'll say, you feel down? Go and buy something. You'll feel better then. Other people will go straight to your mind and they'll say, just think differently. Just stop thinking like that and think differently. Do you know that none of those things really help us? They don't really address the whole person. What we need is worship. And when we worship our Creator and our Redeemer, then it is that we are revived and changed. So you might be exhausted, tired, and weary, and your request is very simple. Show me God in all his infinite strength. Or it might be that your world is falling apart or falling apart, and you say, I wouldn't even know where to begin to tell you about my problems. Then you need someone to show you God. Or you might be filled with sadness and heartache because of a pain or a sorrow or something going on in this world. Well, what you need is someone to show you God. And that's what we see here in Isaiah chapter 40, 9 to 31. Behold your God, and when we behold our God, we see four things. The first is this. We behold our God, and we see that he is a strong shepherd who will gently carry us. Let's read verses 10 and 11. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power. His arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. This is what we see when we look to God, a strong shepherd gently carrying his people. It's a real contrast between verses 9 and 10. Verse 10 is the power of God, his mighty arm ruling for him. Verse 11 is the tenderness of God, the shepherd king, whose strong arms now carry people. And when we think of our God, we're to think of him as this strong shepherd. His power is immense, his arm rules, and everything is under his control. He is the powerful, sovereign Lord of verse 10. Now, once you read the power of God in verse 10, then you might expect the next verse, verse 11, to speak about him smashing his enemies and dismantling Babylon, the superpower. But you don't. After all the power and the force that God has in verse 10, how does he use his power and his might? He uses it in verse 11 to gather the lambs in his arms and carry them close to his heart, tending his flock like a shepherd. It's such a gentle picture of such a powerful God. Psalm 62, verse 11 says, one thing God has spoken, two things I have heard. One, that you, O God, are strong, and two, O you, Lord, are loving. And you've got them both here in contrast. This strong God who is loving. Jesus took this picture of verse 11 about being a good shepherd. And Jesus said that the good shepherd is one who goes out to search for the lost sheep. And when he finds it, puts it on his shoulders and brings it gently home. And this is what we see when we look to God. This strong God who uses his power to gently carry us. I mentioned to you a while ago, for we've looked at Isaiah 40 over the years, an event that took place in Russia in Beslan, an awful event when some terrorists invaded a school there. It's years ago now. And they went there with their machine guns, they went there with their bombs, and they did horrible things, and it tore our hearts apart. Little children were killed by these terrorists. The bombs were strapped around the place and the children were kept, I think it was in the hall or the gymnasium, for a couple of days. Eventually, the Russian authorities, they sent in their Russian troops, and not just ordinary Russian troops, but like the Russian SAS, these crack Russian troops, strong and powerful. Now, you know what they're trained for, these Russian troops, these strong ones? They are trained to take apart terrorists. They are trained to go into the front line of warfare. They are trained to rip people to pieces with their bare hands. They have high training. Their muscles, if you saw the pictures of them, I'm not jealous, but if you saw pictures of their muscles rippling, bulging, these guys are trained to kill for war. What do they end up doing when the Beslan siege is over? They make the Beslan siege over, and they go into this gymnasium, and they carry out these children. And there was pictures in our newspapers and on our websites of these strong, muscly Russian troops who could kill a man with their hands, gently carrying these broken little children. It's one of the most moving pictures I've ever seen. And they carried them to safety with their strong arms. This is our God. Our God could simply flick this world and it would spin like a marble. But our God uses his mighty strong arms to carry us. And if we feel weary and need reviving and refreshing, look to your God and you will see him as the strong shepherd who gently carries you. In heavenly love abiding, no change my heart shall fear. And safe as such confiding, for nothing changes here. The storm may roar around me, my heart may low be laid. My Father's arms surround me. How can I be dismayed? That's the first thing you get when you look to God. The second thing you get when you look to God is this. Our God is infinitely wise, and he knows exactly what he's doing. Look at verse 12. In verses 12, 13, and 14, there are a series of five questions, and each question has exactly the same answer. And the answer is no one. Okay? No one. Let's read the questions. Verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? No one. Or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? No one. Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? No one. Who has understood the mind of the Lord or instructed him as his counselor? No one. Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? No one. Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? No one. Because God knows it all. He's infinitely wise. No person can do these things, but God can. And God doesn't need anyone to instruct him. He doesn't need any counselors. We might need counselors every now and again to help us through crises in life, but God doesn't. And God doesn't come to us in verse 14. Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? If I can say it with reverence, but God didn't come to us and says, I'm at a loss here, what shall I do? God doesn't need to do that. He knows exactly what to do in every situation and circumstance. Who has understood the mind of the Lord or instructed him as his counselor? No one. Who did God ask to show him the right way? No one. God knows exactly what he's doing. He knows the way that he takes, and I shall walk with him. He knows how he's leading us. He knows how he is guiding us. Sometimes we might wonder. Sometimes in the valley of the shadow of death, or the darkness that our life sometimes plunges into, sometimes in the pain and the suffering and the hardships and the mess and the confusion that life seems to be at times, we might wonder, does God know what he's doing? And the reply comes back, yes. He knows exactly what he's doing. He's the shepherd who gently carries us, and he's the counselor who knows everything. And in his infinite wisdom, God will make sense of your life and my life. Behold your God. And when you look at him, you see he's infinitely wise and knows what he's doing. Wherever he may guide me, no want shall turn me back. My shepherd is beside me and nothing shall I lack. His wisdom stands forever. His sight is never dim. His love will leave me never, and I will walk with him. Behold your God. And when you behold your God, you see a third thing. You'll see that our God rules and he's in control of everything. We've already met him as the sovereign God, and the angels have sprayed on the walls of heaven with celestial paint, God rules okay. Well, no, they haven't, but I like to think of it. He rules over all. He rules over the nations. You think of the most powerful things that you can think of. Nations, verse 15. Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. A drop in a bucket. Now, a few weeks ago, when we were all talking about drought, and apparently it's still on, but as someone said, it's the wettest drought we've ever had. So it's still there. But we were like good citizens. We put buckets out in our garden to catch any raindrops that would come, any water that was left over. We put it there in the buckets. And then suddenly over these past week or so, they're just overflowing, these buckets. But they filled up one drop at a time. And it was like so insignificant at first. The first drop of rain that went in, you think, well, where's that gone? Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. And the Jews were in Babylon. And Babylon had such power. And God says, they're like a drop in a bucket. It's all they are. And you think of the superpowers that are around today. And you think of the arms race and the threat that there is of nations developing nuclear weapons. And people are all frightened. These nations are nothing to God. Nothing. There is no superpower to God. We measure nations by weak nations economically or militarily. But to God, they're all the same. No matter how superpowered that nation might be to us, yet to him, it's a drop in a bucket. This is our God who rules. He rules over princes and prime ministers. Verse 21. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Of course you have. People differ as to how Isaiah was saying this. Is he saying it as a kind of a rhetorical question, or is he saying it as a rebuke? In other words, you have heard, don't you? You do know, don't you? But you've forgotten, haven't you? Do you not know? Yes, we know. Have you not heard? Yes, we have heard. Has it not been told you from the beginning? Yes, it has. Well, here it is. Have you not understood since the earth was founded? God sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy. He spreads them out like a tent to live in. It's the picture of creation. So has it not been told you from the beginning, which is what it said in verse 21, if you've ever read Genesis chapter 1, then of course it's been told you from the beginning. Who commanded the light? Who, as we sung in that song with those really powerful words, who imagined the sun and gave source to its light? No human being could ever imagine a sun and then bring it into existence. You just can't do that. Our imaginations are so limited. But God imagined the sun and then said, let it be, and there it was. Let there be light, and there was light. So he sits enthroned upon the circle of the earth. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy. Oh, our God rules, and he's in control of everything. The princes, the prime ministers, in verses 21 and 23, he brings princes to naught. He reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. He just blows, and it's as easy as a six-year-old blowing out the candles on a birthday cake, and they're gone. The princes to naught, the rulers of the world. Now there are meant to be some pretty powerful rulers of the world, and people get all het up about who's going to rule over us, about who's going to get the vote from various people, and about dictators and megalomaniac leaders around the world and in this country too. And we all think, oh no, it's all going wrong. Do you know, I really don't worry. Because in God's hands, he can blow on them and they're gone. They're all in his hands. Behold your God. And when you see something happening in this world that you're thinking, this is absolutely awful. Yes, it might be absolutely awful, but remember who's in control. God rules, and he's in control of everything. He's in control of the universe, verse 25. To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes, look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one. See, he brings them out. They don't just appear. He brings out the starry host one by one. He calls them each by name, names that we don't know. Because of his great power and his mighty strength, not one of them is missing. God upholds the universe. He puts together every bit of cosmic string, and he knows where all the black holes are. And he can count the billions of stars and the millions of galaxies. He knows it all. And it's all in his hand. And this God rules. He upholds the universe. He's got the whole wide world in his hands. Then he's got you and me, baby, in his hands, as the song says. Green pastures are before me, which yet I have not seen. Bright skies will soon shine with glory where the threatening clouds have been. My hope I cannot measure. My path to life is free. My Savior has my treasure, and he will walk with me. Behold your God. Fourthly and finally, when you behold your God, you see this, that he is fully awake and never gets exhausted. Fully awake and never gets exhausted. Unlike us, we get whacked out, we're shattered, we break down, we need to rest, we need to sleep, we need to holiday. But look at God, verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. This is our God, always alert, ever watchful, unsleeping, unhasting, and silent as light. And because he never sleeps, and because he never gets weary or exhausted and never needs to rest, therefore, verse 27, we shouldn't do verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Don't you know? It never is. But sometimes it feels like it is. And sometimes we say, does God really know? Does anyone know what I'm going through? I'm all alone. No one cares, and no one knows. Not true. God always cares, and God always knows. And doesn't the knowledge of an ever-watchful, always-involved, constantly concerned God refresh us? Behold your God. And when you behold him, you see four things. A strong shepherd who carries us. An infinitely wise God who knows what he's doing. A God who rules and is in control. And a God who is fully awake and never gets exhausted. You know, those things are revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. For in the Lord Jesus, we see this strong shepherd carrying us. In the Lord Jesus, we see the wisdom of God. And in the Lord Jesus, we see the one who has been given all power in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples. And in the Lord Jesus, we see the one who is everlasting, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who said, I was dead, but behold, I am alive forevermore. And this is the voice that shouts, behold your God. We started off thinking about how weary and down we can be, about what it feels like to be a geriatric. And we started off thinking that we need reviving and we need refreshing. We need someone to cheer us up. But who can do that? You can do that if you hear the voice of God. Because we said that these four voices are vague. If you hear the voice of God, you can shout this out, behold your God. And Isaiah has told us that God understands exactly how we're feeling. And God knows that if we look to him, well, here's what will happen, verse 29. He gives strength to the weary. He increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary. Young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Wonderful images, flying, running, walking, soaring on wings like eagles. I guess that's picturesque language, really. But what a wonderful thought. You know, I don't know if you've ever tried a Red Bull, one of these energizing drinks. I have them sometimes on the way back if I'm out late at night and I'm driving back in a car. I haven't told Rosemary, actually, but there we go. She knows now. These energizing drinks, they're very tasty. And you can drink and drive with these, no problem. And they give you energy, but they've never given me wings. The advert says it gives you wings. They never give me wings. What is it with the human race and the desire for wings? The Times Nature correspondent, a guy named Simon Barnes, he's written a book called How to Be a Bad Birdwatcher. I got that book because I thought, okay, what is it with this birdwatching thing? I was going to say, what is it with this birdwatching lark? But there you go. I wanted to find out a little bit about it. Why are people so fascinated with birdwatching? And in his opening chapter or two, Simon Barnes reckons that the reason why people are so fascinated with bird watching is because there is the desire within every human being to fly. Maybe. Maybe. So we watch others. We watch birds. Do you know, if you wait upon the Lord, you will renew on your strength. You will soar on wings like eagles. You will run and not grow weary. You will walk and not be faint. This is God's recipe to the weary. Behold your God and start flying, running, and walking again. I prefer the evangelicals now, but every now and again, the Evangelical Times is quite interesting. And this month's Evangelical Times has a great article in it by a man called John Brand, who is the principal of the Faith Mission Bible College in Edinburgh. And at the end of this column, he says this. Warren Wiersbe tells of the young minister who spent a car journey with an older colleague, moaning and complaining about all the discouragements and difficulties he was experiencing. At the end of the journey, the senior minister simply said, "Yes, but don't we serve a wonderful God?" That's it. Don't we have a wonderful God? Behold your God. Well, let's sing together.